Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with childcare available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
My name is Paul Rhodes, and I'm one of the new members of the teaching team here. You may have gotten a letter from Tim about it. My wife and I have been with Mosaic since the beginning, and but we now attend over at North Portland, and that's where we live in Kenton. That's our home. That's our kind of chosen service to be a part of. So I am sometimes known as the crying and cussing pastor around here, and I usually can guarantee that I won't cuss. I will not guarantee I will not cry. I'm the old guy on the teaching team. I'm 62, and I have two adult children, two grandkids, and but it's my privilege to actually talk. This is one of those messages I've always wanted to give. And it's, to me, it's just so exciting. This whole Christmas season is so incredible. But I know Christmas raises all kinds of different emotions for people. And I personally have run the whole gamut of all of those. For some people, they're excited. They can't get enough of Christmas. They can't sing enough Christmas carols. Other people, it's like, if I hear one more Christmas carol, I'm going to throw up. Other people... It just, as Connor and as Jason mentioned, it just raises up sadness and difficulty. When I was a little kid, I was like other little kids. I couldn't wait to open my presents. We always opened our presents on Christmas Eve. That was our tradition. But then as I became a teenager, I got a little cooler about it. But also, my older sister, who was 7 years older, left home. And we lived in Japan. I was born and raised in Japan. And so she was thousands of miles away. And she was kind of like the center of Christmas. You know, there's sometimes a member of the family that just kind of is the one that exudes the Christmas spirit. And she was that way. And when she was gone, Christmas was not the same. I was sad. And then I left my home and I came to this country. And I was in college. And I had a Christmas from hell, the very first one. I won't tell you that story. And I just tried to avoid Christmas. Everybody around me seemed happy, but it just made me sad. And then I got married. And you'd think I would have been excited to celebrate Christmas. No, I was a Scrooge. My poor wife had to put up with me being a Scrooge. She had had a stepdad as a Scrooge, and she was hoping for a husband that really could get into it. No, I was a Scrooge. I was still grieving, and I didn't know it. I had all this sadness related to Christmas. My wife was so gracious, she did all the Christmas shopping except for herself. And so that was my one responsibility. I got off easy. And I have one all-time record I'm still proud of. It tells you how sick I am, but it's one record I'm still proud of. 6 presents in 50 minutes. 6 good Christmas presents. Let me tell you, good Christmas presents in 60 minutes. But I had a secret weapon. It was my teenage daughter. Who knew all the malls like the back of her hand, and we'd walk out of one shop, and she says, "What's next?" And I would tell her, and she said, "We're going here." And six presents in 50 minutes, my all-time record. But now, I can't get enough of Christmas. Christmas reminds me of how loved I am by God. And of course, it helps to have grandkids. I have 2 grandkids and to experience Christmas all over again. So I don't know where you are on the spectrum this morning. You may have a mixture of all those feelings. But this morning, I want to tell you and talk to you about why Christmas is so worth celebrating. As a follower of Jesus, in fact, why we almost need to celebrate Christmas for our own spiritual health. Yes, getting together with family and friends is wonderful. Yes, great food, presents. If as a granddad, I don't get that many presents anymore, but that's okay. I enjoy seeing other people get presents. I like the time off work. I'm sure you do too. But Christmas is so worth celebrating as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to give you four reasons this morning. But guess what? I have to do something first. I actually have to back up and tell you the big story of the whole Bible before I tell you those four reasons. Because you won't get those four reasons. You won't get the significance of those four reasons until I tell you the whole story of the whole Bible. How many of you got into The Lord of the Rings? Can you believe it was 2000? Hey, yes, some Lord of the Rings fans. Good, 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 good. Can you believe the first one came out in 2001? It's been that long. 2001. And now, of course, they're stretching The Hobbit over three years. That's a little bit. Well, never mind. But if you've ever, how many have actually read The Lord of the Rings? How many? Yes, good. Lord of the Rings fans here. Well, so Lord of the Rings is one of those involved big stories. There's all kinds of characters. You actually need a glossary of all the characters in the back. There's plots and subplots. And there's simultaneous narratives, and you know, if you're reading, the Tolkien switches from one party to another party, and if you've just got used to it or started reading it, you get lost, and so you kind of need a storyline. Well, the Bible is that way. The Bible is a big, big story. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's some on each side there. Go grab one. We're going to be referring to it today. But the Bible's a big story. I mean, The Lord of the Rings is actually longer. But the Bible is a big story. It's got a lot of characters, a lot of places, a lot of names, a lot of plots and subplots and parallel accounts. And so, you know, it's like you need cliff notes sometimes for the Bible. You need the basic storyline of Scripture to keep it all together. And so this morning, we're going to teach you the storyline of Scripture. Are you ready? You ready to learn the whole Bible in 10 minutes? All right. So the whole Bible, if it was written into a play, it could be divided into six acts. Six acts. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, now, not yet, the return. Say them with me. I want you to memorize them before the morning's over. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, now, not yet, the return. Once again, creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, now, not yet, the return. Close your eyes and see if you can say it.
Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, now, not yet, the
return. Very good. Excellent. You know the whole Bible, or at least you know the titles of the acts now. So let's go through them very quickly. Creation. And by the way, there's going to be one passage by each of the titles of creation, and I'm going to read just a verse. You won't have time to write it down. To actually look it up in the Bible, but you might want to write it down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about creation. What I just read to you is the Apostle John's account, which is actually the most complete account of creation. But the Bible does say three or four things very, very clearly. First, that only one thing is eternal. God Himself is eternal. God, we as followers of Jesus Christ believe that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As a community, we've just been studying God the Holy Spirit all fall. But the Bible says that God exists in this loving community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says in His last prayer before He goes to the cross, Father, You've been loving Me since the creation of the world, or before the creation of the world, John 17:24. Second thing the Bible says very, very clearly is that God created everything that exists. He created everything that exists, and he created out of nothing. The old Greeks believed that matter was eternal. In fact, there are philosophies today that posit that matter is eternal, or that it spontaneously emerged. Scripture says that God created everything, and he created everything out of nothing. The third thing Scripture says very, very clearly is that the creation was good. God was pleased with it. He called it all good. And the fourth thing that Scripture says is that God created one special part of his creation. One unique special part. It's you and me. It's the human race. That we were created in his image. And we were created to have a special relationship with him. We were also created to have a special relationship to the rest of creation. We were to steward and govern the rest of creation with him and lovingly express God's lordship over that creation. And that brings us to the next act, the fall. And the verse I'm reading is Romans 5:12. Paul says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." The Bible says that sin entered his creation. The Bible doesn't tell us about the origin of evil. It doesn't tell us where it came. It just makes it very clear that sin is not eternal. Evil is not eternal. Evil had a beginning. And evil, it hints that maybe it evil came from rebellion in the angelic world, and that the angelic world had seduced us as human beings to rebel against God. But one thing is very clear. Evil is not like good. Not that they're the opposites. Not that they're just opposites. But their total character is different. You see, Satan, devil, never created anything. He only distorts what God makes. Sin is like a parasite. It needs a host to exist. Evil can only distort what already exists. It can only distort good. The core nature of sin and evil is actually, for us as human beings, is declaring that we are our own gods, we are our own boss, we are our own leader. And the core effect of sin, Scripture makes clear, is that sin breaks relationship, that sin fractured our relationship with ourselves. We don't even know ourselves. We have a hard time understanding ourselves, living congruent with our passions and desires and what's good. Sin has also fractured our relationship with creation, so we use it now and we abuse it. But most of all, sin fractured our relationship with God. And that brings us to the third act, Israel. And I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, God chose one man, Abraham, and one family, his family, and through him a whole nation, the nation of Israel. And Israel was to be God's pilot project. We're not talking about the modern political nation of Israel. We're talking about the historic tribe of Israel. And God chose Israel to be his pilot project. That this one people would have a unique relationship with him, a covenant relationship, where God would reveal his covenant character, the fact that God always loves, he always keeps his covenant. And that this, through this relationship between God and Israel, it was supposed to be a light to the world. And God was, and the world was supposed to see what God was like. But the rabbi said it this way, God chose Israel to deal with the sin of Adam, but then Israel became a part of the problem. Israel was supposed to be part of the solution, but they became part of the problem. And the whole Old Testament, which is the first two-thirds of this book, we call it the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, first two-thirds of this book is this tortured love story between God and his people, where he is continually wooing his people back, demonstrating his love, forgiving them again and again and again, and allowing them to reap the horrible consequences of their sin. And then we come to the fourth act. Jesus, John 1:14, this was already read for you this morning. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This brief verse is the Apostle John's statement about what this whole Christmas series is about. We're in this four-week Christmas series called Given, that in Jesus the world has been given everything it's need. And this is the verse that probably encapsulates that more than anything else. God became a man, and this is what Christmas is all about. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you see, that's just a phenomenal thought. The Bible says God was fully man and fully human. He experienced everything that you and I experience as human beings. It says he actually laid aside the use of his deity while he was here on earth. And he lived in full submission to his Father and full dependence on the Holy Spirit. He experienced the trauma of birth. The God who decided to design the whole human race, he experienced the trauma of birth. He experienced what it's like to learn to walk and to skin his knees. He was the eldest son of a poor couple who lived in a backwater town in Nazareth in northern Israel. He learned to be a carpenter of our trade. His dad was a carpenter. He learned how to be a carpenter. Jesus had to learn how to hammer a nail, and it means he hit his thumb sometimes. I don't know what he said when he hit his thumb, but Jesus had to go through all those learning experiences like you and I. His life was incredibly normal until age 30. In fact, if he had died at age 30, we would have never heard about Jesus. But at age 30, he joined a renewal movement started by his cousin John the Baptist, who was calling people back to a relationship with God. And Israel at that time the people were living in the land of Palestine, and they were living under Roman occupation, oppressive rule. For 3 years, he taught as if he was speaking for God. For 3 years, he did stuff to demonstrate what the God of Israel was like, what Yahweh was like. He told stories like the prodigal son to give us a glimpse into God's true nature. And he pronounced judgment on the corrupt religious and political system of his day. And for that, he suffered execution. And he was executed like Rome executed all its criminals. They nailed him to a cross. A generation before Jesus died, there had been a rebellion in the land of Palestine. And the Romans had lined up 2,000 crosses, had crucified 2,000 young men all on the roads leading to Jerusalem. People who grew up in Palestine knew what a cross was. It was an instrument of execution. And if the story ended there, we also would have never heard about Jesus. You see, in first century Palestine, there were a lot of would-be messiahs. Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised deliverer of the nation of Israel." And everyone expected him to deliver them from Rome, their oppressor. And there were a lot of failed messiahs, a lot of failed rebellions that resulted in the death of the would-be messiah. So if Jesus had died on the cross and it had ended there, he would have been another failed messiah. But as he promised, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. You see, other people have raised from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Peter and the apostles have raised people from the dead. There have been people raised from the dead in Africa today by Christians planting the good news all over the African continent. But there's only one man who came back to life and has never died again, and that's Jesus. You see, resurrection is not life after death. Resurrection is life after death. It's not just the fact that our soul lives on after us. It's actually that we get a new body, or that Jesus got a new body. And the New Testament writers struggle to talk about this new body. They recognized him sometimes and sometimes didn't. He would disappear through walls. He would appear. He wouldn't appear. He had a new body. He could eat, but he didn't need to eat. Jesus had a new body. He rose from the dead. And that brings us to the next chapter. Oh, Before I do that, let me just remind you of what his death means. Because Jesus in Scripture says his death means that God judged evil and sin once and for all. And that he defeated Satan. You see, all Israel wanted him to deliver them from Rome. But God knew that the ultimate evil, the ultimate oppressor was not Rome. It was Satan. It was the devil. It was the evil one. It was sin. That was the ultimate oppression. And he judged that oppression. He judged that evil. And when he rose to become the new rightful ruler of the world. And so in this fifth act that we now live in, now not yet, Jesus says just before he goes back to his Father, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end. Sometimes we read that as the end of the world, like the world's coming to an end. No. It's to the end of this age, to the end of this chapter. He commissioned his followers to go and tell this good news, the good news that sin and evil has for once been defeated, and that there's a new ruler. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new ruler, rightful ruler. This is the act. This is the of the story we are living in. Just like Israel, sometimes we as the people of God, the followers of Jesus, we forget what our true vocation is. I want to tell you a story to remind you of what our vocation is. How many of you read the book Unbroken? Unbroken. Oh, a few. You've got to read that. Put it on your Christmas list. Unbroken. It's a great story. You've got to read it. And it's coming out in a movie on Christmas Day, by the way. And it's about prisoner of war camp in Second World War. But I want to tell you about a different one. This one's in Germany. In Germany, there was this prisoner of war camp that was divided between, it was just for officers, and on one side of a barbed wire fence were American officers, on the other side were British officers. And there were only two chaplains that were in this particular prison of war camp. One was Welsh, one was Scottish. They both spoke Gaelic, which means that they could speak without the Germans understanding them. And the Germans, because there were only two chaplains, put one chaplain on each side. And once a day, these two chaplains could come and speak through the barbed wire and give each other news from the other side of the barbed wire. And part of the way into this, on the American side, they figured out how to make a shortwave radio so they could listen into the Allied news of how the war was really going. And one day, they heard Germany had surrendered. Germany had surrendered. The guards didn't know it. The guards didn't get the word till days later. But the word began to spread from prisoner to prisoner to prisoner. It spread across the barbed wire into the other side. And as that word spread, you know what happened? These men who wore their uniforms they were captured in, who were dirty, who ate crappy food, who had lost a lot of weight, they began to stand taller. Their expression on their faces changed. Their whole demeanor changed. They would whisper to each other, Germany surrender, Germany surrender. By the end of the first day, everybody knew. And the Germans couldn't figure out what was going on, why these prisoners were acting so different. They woke up several days later and the German guards were gone. You see, that's like the act we're living in. The rulers of this world still think they're in charge. Some of them are more just, some of them are more unjust. They think they're still running this place. But actually, the good news is spreading. There are more people coming to Christ now than ever before. More Muslims have turned to Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 600 years. Over 2 billion people now name the name of Jesus. God is building his kingdom secretly. And things are changing. No, it doesn't look like we want it to look yet. That's the chapter we're living in. The return, the last chapter. I'm not going to read this whole passage. This is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Then I'm going to jump down near the end. The saying that is written has come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The Bible doesn't answer all our questions about what the future looks like or what the new chapter looks like, but it does tell us this story. This is the story that we are living in. This is the story that shapes our lives. Tell me these six acts again. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, now, not yet, the return. Say it again. By the way, this is a story we need to get inside ourselves. This is why we read Scripture every single day, to inform and shape the way we look at the world, to remind us who we are, to remind us that we're children of the King and that the rightful ruler is still coming. So why is Christmas so worth celebrating? You've been wondering when I would get to that, right? Well, there are four great reasons. The first one is, it reminds us that God chose to become part of His creation on Christmas Day. God chose to become part of His creation on Christmas Day. This is mind-boggling. The Bible says that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And yet, He became part of a human body like yours, like mine. We struggle to get our minds around this. We think of analogies like a composer writing a piece of music and then getting up to conduct it, or sitting in a chair and playing it. We've all seen movies where directors or producers have a bit part or a major part, like Clint Eastwood always does, of the movies that he produces and directs. But those just barely scratch the surface. God became a part of His creation on Christmas Day. That is just mind-boggling. I'm old enough to remember when men landed on the moon. That tells you how old I am. I was a teenager at the time. And I can remember walking outside at night and looking up at the moon and thinking, there are men up there. There are men walking around up there right now. And I would try to make my mind believe it, but it struggled to. That's the way it is about Christmas. That the God of the universe became a part of His creation on Christmas Day. The second reason why Christmas is so worth celebrating is it teaches us that as human beings, we are unique among all creation. Think about it. If God wanted to become part of His creation, He could have come as a cat or a dog or a horse or an insect. He could have chosen any part of His creation to come. He came as a human being like you, like me. We laugh if it seems silly, but that's reality. He only chose one part of His creation to become a part of. Human beings. That tells us that we're unique. We're special. Doesn't tell us we're more important than the rest of creation. Scripture is very clear. God loves all of His creation. That there's not a sparrow falls to the ground that the Father doesn't know and by implication care. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:20 that He's going to reconcile all creation, not just every human being, all creation to Himself. God loves all His creation. He's involved in all of His creation. It grieves Him when we misuse His creation. But He became one part of one of that. He became a human being. And that tells us that God has a special relationship with us. And that brings us to the third reason why Christmas is so worth celebrating. It demonstrates that God is committed to us for all eternity. You see, some of us have the mistaken notion that Jesus came to this earth. He lived for 33 years as a human being. And when He went back to the Father, He gave up His human body. No. God chose to become a human being for all eternity. That's how committed He is to us. That's how committed He is to the whole human race. He has put His lot in with us. He has so identified Himself with us that He's become one of us for all eternity. That's why Paul can say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Say it with me three times. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the last reason that Christmas is so worth celebrating is that it gives us the hope that new creation is coming. New creation is coming. We don't know a lot about new creation, but we have one window that Scripture gives us, one glimpse into new creation. It's Christ's resurrected body. The Bible calls Jesus the first fruits of new creation, the first fruits from the dead, that He is the first example of new creation. His physical body is the first example of new creation. So what do we know? Well, first of all, we know that God didn't throw away His old body and then give Him a brand new body. God took His old body and made it new. That's why there's scars on His hands. That's why there's a scar on His side from the cross. So somehow God took the old and made it new. That's the same thing that happened to all of us and all of creation. God's not going to throw away this planet. He's going to make it new. We don't know how. We don't know how that's going to work. But my guess is it's going to bear scars just like Jesus' body does from how we've misused it. There's new creation coming. And Jesus is going to set up His kingdom on this earth. He's going to be the rightful ruler. Heaven and earth come together, Revelation says. Heaven and new earth are joined, and God is at the center of it all. The Bible gives us one verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that describes what our response is now. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, some of you, I'm sure all of us have seen some of those cathedrals that were built in the Middle Ages in Europe. Some of us have actually stood in them. I've stood in those cathedrals. Some of them took not only decades, but centuries to build. Imagine if you were a stonemason when that cathedral was started, and your job was to cut out a stone day after day, cut out, fashion these stones, and you had no idea what it was going to look like. You died before they barely got anything built. That's what it's like to be part of this act now. Because Scripture says that everything we do for Jesus, every act of kindness, every act of love, every act of integrity, every time you show up on work on time, every time you're integrous about something you did wrong, every act of justice and kindness, individually and collectively, is somehow God's going to use it in His new creation. We don't know how, but He's going to do it. So how are you going to celebrate Christmas this year? I hope you use all your family traditions, all your cultural traditions, but that you breathe new life into all of them. Maybe you're struck by how much God loves His creation, and so you're going to do like I do some mornings. I love our Portland parks, and I walk in Kenton Park every morning. I walk about 4 miles, and I pick up trash. Mark Abate and the whole Parks and Recreation Department do such a good job, but there's trash occasionally, and I pick it up just as a sign that I'm waiting for new creation, that I'm caring for God's creation. Maybe there's somebody in your family at work that you're not convinced they're a part of the human race. You think that they're an aberration. Maybe they're an alien looking like a human being. And maybe the way you're going to celebrate Christmas is to remember that Jesus Christ became a human being like that person. And they deserve to be treated like a human being, regardless of how they act. Or maybe you're going to wear a rubber band around your wrist like I am to remind me that God is stuck to us for all eternity. He became a human being like us. I don't know how it is. But we are going to celebrate Christmas in a way we often do here. We're going to celebrate it by celebrating communion. And I'm lighting these candles to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one we're celebrating. And those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're going to come forward while the band plays. And we're going to do this thing that we do often. We're going to take this bread and we're going to dip it into this juice as a reminder that Jesus, when he died, he defeated evil and Satan for good. And nothing can separate us from his love. Will you worship and celebrate with us?
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.